At the conclusion of the service this morning, we were giving some reasons from the scriptures why, or in support of the statement that Paul makes in the 13th verse, that the liberty we have in Jesus Christ is not to give occasion to the flesh. It's not an excuse to sin. We showed that one of the reasons we can certainly support this truth is when we look at the cross of Christ, when we look at Him on the cross and why He died on the cross, we had to conclude that sin was especially heinous in the sight of God. God hated sin, and sin was so vile and so ugly and just so corrupt in the sight of God that the only thing that could effectively remove it was the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. So sin is an abomination to God. He hates it, He detests it, and the cross of Christ gives witness to that truth. And so that being the case, it is unreasonable to conclude that God would give us liberty, that He would call us to liberty, that He would deliver us from the dominion of sin only to turn right around and serve sin. It just would not make sense. And also, we showed from several scriptures from the Gospels, from the New Testament anyway, how that the Gospel calls us to godliness. And tonight, I want to give you one other principle here to support this position here of the Apostle Paul. And I'll give a text that he writes to Titus in chapter 2, where in verse 11 he writes, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So, from this text, we can see, first of all, that a person that is born again of the Spirit of God will not view sin in the same light that he did prior to regeneration. Prior to regeneration, he was wholly inclined to sin. But after regeneration, this new creation that has been wrought in him does not like sin. It doesn't love sin. It hates sin. And it takes no pleasure in sin. Now, we still have the old nature, mind you, but we have a new nature about us that hates sin. So someone who's born again, doesn't view sin in the same light that he did before. In fact, prior to regeneration, he didn't view sin as sin, but after regeneration, he views sin as sin. All right? He'll view sin as something that's undesirable, something that gives him not the pleasure that it once did. In fact, a person who is born again of the Spirit of God, when they do commit sin, the scriptures teach that there will be conviction in the heart, that there will be some pang of conscience. His heart, that new creation in him, will condemn those sinful actions. As a matter of fact, as we think about this, we can look at, or we can consider Romans chapter 2 and verse about 14 and 15, where Paul there says that we have the law of God written in our heart, and that law either accuses or excuses our actions. And that is a product of regeneration. So someone is born again of the Spirit of God, they have a principle in them that's teaching them to godliness. It's teaching them to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, and to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Someone who can drink up iniquity like water. Someone who can have pleasure in sin and not be condemned within their minds and hearts regarding committing sin, I seriously question whether they've ever had an experience of grace. I seriously question whether or not they've ever been regenerated of God. That's not to say that a child of God, born again of the Spirit of God, won't commit sin. But it means that someone who's born again of the Spirit of God, when they do commit sin, there is condemnation in their heart regarding that sin. They might bribe themselves for a while. They might try to justify that sin for a while. But they still, in the inward man, that inward man is still condemning those actions. So, this liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, that has set us free from the curse of the law, that has set us free from the obligation to meet the righteous demands for righteousness before a holy and righteous judge, has not given us liberty to continue living in sin. The law is, instead of trying to serve the law, to achieve our own righteousness in the sight of God, we use the law as a standard for righteousness. Okay? We use it as a model to govern our lives. All right. Now, Paul says here in the 13th verse, the last part of this, he says, but by love serve one another. Now, it's interesting here. In the first verse, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. All right, we understand that to be entangled in the yoke of servile bondage. Yet now, in this 13th verse, he speaks of our being liberated, but our liberation, or our liberty, is actually so that we might serve. You see that? We trade yokes, if you will. We trade the yoke to serve sin, for a yoke that serves others. You see that? So he says that we are to, by love, serve one another. The goal of our freedom in Jesus Christ is to serve one another. And I contend that as we serve one another, and we'll explain this a little bit better here in just a minute, but as we serve one another, we are actually also serving the Lord. Okay? Now, the motivation for our service here is love. By love. What is the reason you serve one another? Is because you love one another. We spoke about that this morning there in our Thanksgivings, how that the brethren of the church, the brothers and sisters of the church, we consider each other as one big family. We love one another, and we help people move, and we help people clean their apartments, and we do this and we do that for one another because we love one another. We're not doing this so that we can benefit from that ourselves. We do it because we love the individuals we do it for. You see, Paul here is calling us, he's calling the Galatian saints, he calls us, every disciple after the Galatians here, he calls us to serve one another out of love. Okay? Now, this service, again, is, in fact, let me just define it here. He says here in the Greek dictionary that to serve here means to be a slave. That's interesting, isn't it? All right, to be a slave, serve, do service. It speaks sometimes of a nation in subjection to other nations, and metaphorically, it is to obey or submit to. So one of the ideas behind this serving one another is that there is a submission to one another. And anyone who's familiar with your Bibles, you understand that that is one of the exhortations that is given many times in Scripture, that we are to submit ourselves to one another. To give you just one example of that, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter writes, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So Paul, when he says here that we are by love to serve one another, he identifies who it is that is to be served. Notice here that he doesn't identify self as the recipient of the service. We've had plenty of experience in doing that, have we not? I mean, even now, we contend with that mentality or that attitude that a lot of things that we do, even now, is for our benefit. Isn't that right? I mean, we serve ourselves. And let me just say this. We serve somebody. Every action is a service to somebody. It's either going to be a service to yourself, or it's going to be a service to someone else. Prior to regeneration, our service was completely to ourselves. We might have done something that in an unregenerate state, other people might do something that's in the unregenerate state that might have benefited somebody else, but their whole motivation behind doing it was selfish. Okay? It was selfish. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the Roman letter, about chapter 14, I believe it is, he says that everything that we do without faith is sin. All right? An unregenerate has no faith, and so everything he does is sin. And I contend that everything he does is based on self. He's serving self. He has a love, by the way, for self. That's something else that we can understand about service. Whether we're serving self or we're serving others, the motivation behind it's going to be love. You think about that. Why would you serve self? Because I'm in love with myself. Isn't that right? And by the way, for the record, let me also tell you that love is agape love. That's scary, isn't it? When John writes there in 1 John about chapter 2, love not the world, that word love there is agapeo. Okay? Agapeo. It's agape love. And it's the kind of love that is devoted to its object. And prior to regeneration, we agape ourselves. We make sacrifices. We're devoted to ourselves. The Christian love, okay, is not directed toward itself. It is directed to others. All right? This kind of love that Paul describes here in the 13th verse was the attitude of Jesus Christ when he was here. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called unto them, But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, listen, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. In other words, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ came not to be ministered unto, not to sit around and let people wait upon him. He came to wait upon his people, to minister to others. And I love what Peter writes of him there in Acts chapter 10 when he's there in the house of Cornelius. He describes the whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ this way. He went about doing good. Isn't that a wonderful summary of someone's life? He went about doing good. There was no exception clause as there was with David. You know, where he says he did that which was right in the sight of God, save in the matter of Uriah. That's what's written of David. David is a man after God's own heart. The only person in all the scripture where someone is said that of. He has this reputation that he's a man after God's own heart. He did that which was right in the sight of God, save in the matter of Uriah. That was not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ always did those things that pleased the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good. He went about serving others. He came to minister to others. All right, so Paul says that while we are free in Christ, our freedom is to serve others. The motivation for this service is for love, for one another. Let me make this statement here. We'll move on. When we talk about loving each other and serving one another, there's a selfish part of us that wants to sit back on the judgment seat and look at everybody else and say, well, what have you done for me? How have you served me? It's been said in times past when I've talked about brotherly love or loving the brethren. Well, Brother Shannon, they're just not loving me. The question is not who is loving you. The question is, who are you loving? Who are you serving? Who are you ministering to? You know, that statement that anybody would make, you know, regarding the people's service to themselves is actually a selfish point of view. It's not what everybody's doing for you. I'll be the first one to tell you, we don't do for one another what we ought to. We do real well. I praise the Lord that for the Spirit in the church. I thank the Lord for the Spirit we have here in the church. The Lord is just abundantly manifest here among the brethren here. But we could always do better. Isn't that right? We could always do better. Be that as it may, we should not look at others and say, well, they're not loving me the way they ought to. They're not serving me the way they ought to. We should always be careful to evaluate our own behavior toward others and not be so meticulous about evaluating their behavior toward us. Okay? All right, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Paul says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, or to say it this way, is fulfilled in one statement. Anyway, the law of Moses provided a great deal of detail concerning serving God. It had a humongous list of provisions and exceptions which had to be abided by in order to serve God acceptably. But our Lord Jesus Christ summarized our service to God and to others, or service to God, into two heads. When he said there in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, he summarizes, if you are familiar with the Ten Commandments, you look at one, the first four have to do with our behavior toward God specifically. All right? The last six has to do with our behavior toward other people. All right, the fifth commandment has to deal with our obedience to our mom and dad, and then the last five have to do with our behavior to our neighbor. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he summarizes the law and prophets this way. He says, you should love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you do these two commandments, these two things, if you love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, he says, you will fulfill every single one of the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. But now, what we have here in this 14th verse is the Apostle Paul summarizing it down to just one head. Okay? Instead of two, we've got one. But I contend that while he has summarized it to one, he still has both included. Let me show you how. First of all, in Matthew chapter 25, we have the scene where the Lord separates his sheep from the goats. Okay? Now, as he begins to speak to the sheep on his right hand, he says this, or after he tells them, it describes all that they have done unto him. He says, unto him, he says this, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So the Lord Jesus here, in speaking speaking of this last day, says that when all of the sheep are gathered together, he's going to say about his sheep that they have ministered to him. They're going to say, well, how do we do? We never saw you. When did we minister to you? He says, the way you ministered to me was by your ministering to others. When you minister to my brethren, when you minister to my people, you are ministering to me. Listen to what Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Actually lending to the Lord. But anyway, he says, he that hath pity on the poor, you're trying to alleviate their distress, their calamity, their poverty. He says, as you do so, you're actually lending unto the Lord. So what you're doing for the poor, he says, you're doing for the Lord. Okay? Now, remember, Paul said, by love, serve one another. He wasn't bypassing serving God here. It was included in this statement. I'll give you another one. John chapter 21, verse 16. Here we have the scene of where the Lord Jesus Christ is on the shore. The disciples are out here on the ship. They've been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything until he finally says, you know, cast out this side here. And they do, and they catch some fish. Anyway, they gather, I think, about 153 fish. As Peter comes back to the shore and they're eating, they're dining with the Lord. He's been raised, you know, from the dead and all. And anyway, Jesus says unto Simon the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Well, Peter says, well, yes, Lord, I do love you. Okay, if you love me, then you feed my sheep. Do you see what we're saying there? You understand the point I'm making from that text? Peter was demonstrating his love for the Lord as he was feeding the sheep of God. Now, Paul again writes, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul just said there, we love ourselves. Even now, we love ourselves. Okay? Now, the world, our society today tells us that we must love ourselves. If we would just love ourselves, then we would alleviate a lot of our problems in society. I think that they've got it just a little bit backwards there, don't you think? I think the problem is that we love ourselves too much. Amen? The Christian principle is, Paul teaches here, that we are to love others just as much as we love ourselves. All right? I didn't write this down here. I meant to, but anyway, be that as it may. Paul says in the Ephesian letter, as he is speaking to husbands to love their wives, notice he says in verse 29 of chapter 5, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Okay? He says, listen to that. No, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. We love ourselves. We pamper ourselves. Amen? If it's cold, we warm up. If it's too hot, we cool off. You know, we have ways to make ourselves just as comfortable as we can. We're hungry, we get ourselves something to eat. You know, we're grimy from a hard day's work, we take a shower. You know, we do everything we can to make ourselves as comfortable as we can. We know how to cherish and nurture our own bodies. We spend a lot of time taking care of ourselves in some way or fashion. All right, Paul says that we are to treat others in the same manner, in the same attitude, if you will, as we do ourselves. In fact, as you've heard said before, we are to treat those around us, our neighbor, according to the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And Paul says here in this 14th verse that love fulfills all the law, as we have already stated here. Romans 13:9, he says basically the same thing. He says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then he says, "Love worketh no ill toward or to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Okay, notice that Paul states there the last five commandments in the Decalogue, in the last five of the Ten Commandments, and all of these commandments are shalt nots, and they concern our behavior to others. And the Lord and the Apostle Paul here both tell us that if we're actually loving them, we won't be committing adultery, we won't be killing, we won't be stealing, we won't be envying or coveting, we won't be working any manner of ill toward our neighbor. In fact, John, he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" In other words, if he hates his brother, he doesn't love God. If he hates his brother, he doesn't love God. In fact, the Lord Jesus, John chapter 13, verse 35, he says this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." He says, this will testify to the world that you are one of my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, listen to how Paul applies this in the 15th verse. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." We said this morning in our introductory remarks that there was some strife and contention among the church. And that we know that the strife and contention, the majority of it was due to the Judaizers creeping into the church and propagating this new doctrine, which they called the gospel, but Paul says was not the gospel. And they had disturbed the peace of the churches. As I say that, it makes me very thankful that when Brother Dan will ask for the peace of the church, and no one answers, you know, and he says, "By your silence," how do you say that? "You answer in peace." In other words, by there no statement being made, the church is in peace. No one has a bone to pick with the church or someone in the church. Thank God for that. But here Paul says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." You ever heard the saying, "They fight like cats and dogs"? That's the kind of imagery we have here in this statement. All right? The churches of Galatia were fighting like cats and dogs. And get this, they were fighting like cats and dogs with one another. Remember, we said this morning that Paul says, "Brethren, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." And we said that brethren here reminds them how they ought to be behaving toward one another, there should be this natural affection, there should be this brotherly love between them flowing from breast to breast, as the hymn writer puts it. We are to be loving one another. Yet here we have the imagery of dogs and cats fighting, you know, and biting and devouring one another. Contention, we said this morning, for the truth is necessary. We must earnestly contend for the faith. But there is always a right spirit in which to contend for the faith. You might have a problem with a brother or a sister and the things that they believe, but in no circumstance, there is no reason ever to work ill toward those individuals. There is no reason whatsoever to speak ill of that individual. We can speak ill of the things they believe, perhaps. We can say that the things that they believe is not in harmony with the Scripture, but we never, absolutely never, ever blaspheme their character. We never lie about them. We never say evil things about them. We treat them with gentleness, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, just the way that we ourselves would like to be treated if we were overtaken with error. Amen? We want to be treated that way. And so Paul says you ought to be treating others that way. You may have a disagreement. They may be in error, but there's always a right way to conduct yourself. He would say in the Ephesians letter, chapter 4, that we are to speak the truth in love. How can we be loving one another when we're like cats and dogs, biting and devouring one another? It's not Christian to act that way. That is indeed correct. Love for one another is not going to intentionally wound the soul of others. It's not going to rend in pieces our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's not going to gossip about them. It's not going to destroy their reputation. You know, when I think about that, I think about the occasion recorded by Luke in Acts, how that when Apollos, he knew was the baptism of John, after he got done speaking, they took him aside privately and explained unto him the way more perfectly, and then he was a mighty gospel minister. They didn't go about, you know, spreading how this guy here didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. They didn't go around spreading, you know, all these tales about how that he just was a worthless nobody minister out here in the world. They took him aside privately, instructed him more perfectly, set him on the right way, and he became a mighty disciple among the churches of that day. A lot was said about him. He mightily convinced them that from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. I love that. He mightily convinced them that Jesus was the Christ. Would to God that we all could be just that way, that we could mightily convince from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. The Galatians, no doubt, we're not behaving themselves according to the divine principle of love. As Brother Joe said, they were not being very Christian. They were not very Christ-like in their behavior toward one another. Paul says, take heed, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. It's not unusual for two beasts in fighting with one another that both be destroyed. You've probably heard the story about two snakes swallowing the tail of the other, and they both swallowed each other. You know, I drew that out on a pad here a couple days ago, and I was like, how could that be? And I was trying to work that all out. Like, you're left with two heads there, you know? But anyway, me and my vanity, I'm sorry. Anyway, Paul pictures for these Galatians such a struggle, and he warns them against that. Paul's basically is saying that we should be careful not to destroy the spirituality and happiness of each other in our contention for the truth. And this is what was happening in the churches of Galatia. Be careful that you do not destroy each other's character. Be careful also that you do not destroy the witness of the church. Albert Barnes, and I'll say this and close here. Albert Barnes in his commentary writes, quote, the readiest way to destroy the spirituality of a church and to annihilate the influence of religion is to excite a spirit of contention. We've learned that the hard way, haven't we? We've learned that the hard way. May God help us to earnestly contend for the faith, but always do so in the spirit of love. May God add his blessings.